Christian saint.
Thank you.
well, it's hard not to feel this wonderful spirit, hear these good songs, and not have something on your mind. I remember when I first started coming to church, I'd get up and I said, I don't have anything on my mind. But goodness, this is such a big, there's so much to tell, Sister Crow, that if you started out today and you start talking for a year, you couldn't tell the half of it. That's what Luke said. He said, I suppose if everything that Jesus ever said or done were written in books, the world couldn't contain the volumes. My Lord, the good things he's done for us, and especially hearing this song about joy and peace, just brings so much into your mind. And I came up with a saying one time. It's been several years back before we moved, my wife and I, before we moved here to Little Rock, and we were going through some turmoil in the Republic Church. It's always turmoil when you're leaving your home, and people were deciding, are they going to go with Brother Smith? Are they going to stay there and work in Republic? And some stayed, and the church is doing good down there. I just want to give you a good report. Brother Parker's really doing a good job down there. We need to keep praying for him. And the saints down there, they're like us. They've been having visitors, and we've been having visitors. But you know that it's one thing to have somebody visit, but it's another to get them hooked in, to settle them down. It's the first thing we're taught to do. You know, Paul said, after that you have suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. Well, that's the exact opposite order of what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come in, and we're supposed to help people get settled down. That's it. We trained my dog, and one of the terms that we had to teach her was to settle. And we finally got to the place where I'd tell her settle. She knew she was going to get a treat. I'd say settle, and she'd just plop on the ground. She'd just look up at me expectantly like, what are you going to give me for that? But she knew what it meant. It just meant that ignore everything else around you and fall down on the ground. She'd look at me to see if there was going to be another command. And it's hard. It's and I appreciate Brother Brett Weiniger. He turned into quite the evangelist. I got to admit, he's been bringing in a lot of people. Brother Brett, you're doing a good job. And but we're working on the rest of this process. You're doing your part, and we're trying to do ours. And that's what they're doing there in Little Rock, but I mean in Springfield, Missouri also. But I remember when we were going through all this transition, we were trying to get people to move and encouraging people. And then as people started moving up here, Brother and Sister Oates, they were the first. And oh my, we envied them, because we knew that those that were left behind, every family that left, it was going to get more difficult. We had a big going away party for them. And they made a cake, and they had the route from Republic all the way down here to Little Rock. They even had Toad Suck on there. Remember that? We thought, Toad Suck. You know, I didn't know there was a place called Toad Suck, but making the way down here, there sure was. So we were going through things, and I felt like the Lord, and as more people left, Brother Smith was down here a lot. We didn't see him, and then when he wasn't here, he was in meetings, and we saw him occasionally. But then other families started leaving, and the burden became heavy. Now, we were used to having 50, 60, 70 people, and we got down to 60, then 50, and then, you know, the pillars in the church, they started leaving too. Those that really knew how to pull their weight and get in and really work. And then we started counting the cost. You know, it's things that you got to leave, family that you got to leave behind you, and jobs and houses and friends. And all these things were working in all of our minds. And it was causing, we kind of felt almost like David in the 51st chapter of Psalms. I felt this way for a while, and I'm sure a lot of, and the people that were here, you've gone through things. And there's been times where you've probably felt like David in the 51st chapter of Psalms that said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. You know, there's times where you just don't, you know there's something wrong, but you just can't quite put your finger on it. And a lot of it has to do with our spirit and the way that we go through life and trials and situations. When we were in Texas, before we moved to Missouri, there was a chiropractor, and we called her Sister Bellis, but she was a doctor, and she was Dr. Bellis, and she had some of the old ways, and Brother Smith always likes to try new things. And so she would always work on us. If you had a stiff neck, she'd lay you on a table, and she'd pop your neck, and she could pop all your joints, and sometimes she'd get you feeling better, and sometimes you wondered, why am I laying on this table here? And Brother Smith, he picked up how to pop your neck, and so he would tell you, lay on your back on this table. Boy, the first I saw him doing it to other people, I thought, I don't know. He'd tell you to just loosen up. He'd say, just loosen up. And I said, well, I'm trying, but I know what's coming. He said, well, if you fight me, he said, it's not going to work. And what he'd do, he'd work your head like this, and you're laying on a table, and he'd get to one side, and he'd just yank it real hard, your head, almost like he's going to pop the head off a chicken. And if you were loose, you could feel your vertebrae go pop, 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 pop. If you had a headache or sinus or something, boy, you'd feel a lot better. But if you knew it was coming, like I did, he would about pull me off the table, and he'd say, stop it. And I said, I can't help it. Boy, he'd yank on you, and your feet would go up in the air, and you'd go, whoa, like that. Sister Yvonne had a little niece. Was her name Darlene? Darla. She saw all that. And Brother Smith would say, come here, you're out of whack. Y'all know what out of whack means. And she saw that, and she saw people's, you know, most of the time Brother Smith did it good, but he'd get somebody like me up there that just couldn't relax. And she had saw me just about fall off the table, and she didn't like that term, whack. She associated it with something bad is going to happen to you. And what was it? There was something wrong with her, or she was in a bad spirit or something. What was it? I can't remember now. You remember? She was either feeling bad or she was, I think the church was praying for her to get the Holy Ghost or something, and she was not wanting to or something. Or it was something like that. But she started telling people, I'm in whack, you know. I'm in whack. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm in whack. And she was just a little girl. She knew what out of whack was, and she saw what happened. So she figured if she told people, I'm in whack, she didn't even know what that meant, that they'd leave her alone, you know. So sometimes your spirit, you can get out of whack with things, and you can't put your finger on it. Well, we were kind of going through there, and my wife and I, we were feeling that way. We were looking shortly down the road, and I was putting pressure on people. Some people I didn't have to put any pressure on. Brother and Sister Oates, they moved down. Well, everybody moved down here of their own free will, their own volition. But one person came up to me and they said, Brother Durham, why are you still here? I said, it's because of people like you. I said, if you'd go ahead and move and get on up there, I could get on up there too. Well, I was really putting a lot of pressure on people. And I'm glad for the ones that stayed. I feel like they're doing good, and I'm glad they stayed. They're building a good work there. But God gave me a message on peace, and we don't have time tonight to go into all of it, but I want to hit on some of the points because it really did help me. I never really understood peace. I knew that peace was one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, one of the top three. It made it into the top three, love, joy, and peace. Let me tell you something about the fruits of the Spirit. There's nine of them, and they are of the Spirit. You can't produce those fruits of the Spirit unless you have the Holy Ghost. First thing you got to do, if you want love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, patience, and faith working down in your life, the first thing you got to do is you've got to repent of your sins, and you got to ask Jesus to come into your life. That's the first step to getting joy and peace down in your soul. And then that's just the beginning of your salvation process. It's a long process. The next step is to get baptized and get the Holy Ghost. There used to be an order in the early church, and I believe this was pretty common. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that wonderful message, and people cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Not maybe so, maybe not hope so, or maybe pray for 3 or 4 or 5 years or travail. He said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Ghost." I think a lot of people, they came in, they repented of their sins, and they got in the water right away. And I just think that with all those great men of God there, I think a lot of them, when they came up out of the water, Peter and them, they'd lay their hands on them, and I think they'd get the Holy Ghost just like that. Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius, I think that gives a good indication of how the Spirit of God was working without measure in that early church back there. He got up to preach, and of course those men, they told him that Cornelius had a dream, had a vision, and God had told them to seek out after Peter. But God had been preparing Peter's heart the whole time. He had showed him that sheet that come down from heaven 3 separate times, full of all unclean animals that were against the Jewish dietary law to eat. And God said, "Rise, Peter, eat." And Peter, of course, he refused the Lord. He said he wouldn't do it. God said this. He said, "Let no man call unclean that I have called clean or cleansed." So God started preparing Peter for that great move of God. That God was going to start planting the gospel in the Gentile church. And thank God he did. If it wasn't for that, then we would still be lost and undone in our sins. If men like Peter and Paul hadn't have been willing to do their part. But he went and he preached, and he says, while he was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon those people gathered in Cornelius' house, and they spake with tongues. Well, I think that's a good indication of how things work back there, that there was a great move of the Spirit, and people would come in, they'd repent, they'd get, and of course Peter then said, you know, how can we prevent them from being baptized? So it wasn't always where they'd get baptized in water first and then get the Holy Ghost. But what I'm trying to say was, you didn't have to travail for years like some of us have had to do. It was hard for me to get the Holy Ghost. I was one like Brother Weininger. I was a little bit more analytical, and it kind of scared me a little bit. Some people come in and get the Holy Ghost just like that, and I've always been envious of them. When Brother Smith tells that story about Brother C.C. Shepherd, I thought, why couldn't that have happened to me? I had to travail, and I had to travail, and I had to travail, and then I didn't have an experience like that. I've got no doubt today that I got the Holy Ghost when I was 16 years old. But I thought, my, what an experience that'd be to be able to not even talk in English for a whole week, to have to write things down on the paper. That's how, you know, I think that's coming back. I think we're going to start seeing that. I think we're going to start seeing great moves of the Spirit of God. That's the God's going to start moving across the hearts of people and preparing them, just like he prepared Peter for the great movement that was going to go to the Gentiles. I think God's preparing his people today for a great ingathering that's going to come into the body. You know, God's been working on a garner. He's been working on a place, the body of Christ, a place of refuge. It says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that's his body, that the righteous run into and are safe. That's what God's doing today. He's building a place of refuge, and that you and I, some of us, have been here for years when God has added a stone here, a lively stone there, but it's for his purpose. It's to prepare a place for God's people, for the wonderful wheat of the harvest down here. But God started dealing with me when I was in Springfield and Republic on peace, because I always thought, you know, it was just a fruit of the Spirit, like what I was saying. You get those fruits when you get the Spirit, and then you start yielding unto God. It's not just enough to have the Holy Ghost. I've seen people that had the Holy Ghost, and I couldn't recognize any of the fruits of the Spirit in their life. I couldn't see any joy. I couldn't see any peace down in their life. I sure couldn't see any love. All I could see was an old, long, sour face. That's all I could see. And so you can have the Holy Ghost. And here's something about that. Once you get the Holy Ghost, it's not a one-time thing. You need to get in the Holy Ghost every day. It's just like you can't, the body can't go long. You know, it's amazing how God made the body. Did you know you can go upwards of 40 days without eating? Oh, you'll waste away, and you'll get real skinny. But there have been people, I think his name was Cesar Chavez. When I was growing up, he was an itinerant fruit picker from Mexico that went to California, and he was trying to get benefits and wages for the Mexican itinerant workers who were coming across the border and picking in the San Joaquin Valley. The fruits and the vegetables, and he went on a 40-day hunger fast. There have been many people that's gone on 40-day hunger fast. So your body can go a long time without food, with the solid things, and that is, I think God made us that way, because you know you can skip a day, you can skip a 2 days, you can skip 3 days without reading your Bible or talking about God. But you can still keep going on. You may start to get weak if you go too long without sustenance, like what Jesus said. He said, this is the bread. When they were celebrating the Passover, he broke the bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which we know is the Word of God. So you can go without some natural fellowship, without talking about the Bible, but you know, after a while, you are going to start to get weak. Just like if you go too long without food, you're going to start to get weak naturally. But God made our bodies so that we can't go very long without water. Water in the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said. Out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Ghost. That's showing that the Holy Ghost is pictured by water. In the Bible, and a lot of times, just like that vision that, who was it? It was Ezekiel had, that he saw the potter's house, and there was a stream that flowed out of the potter's house, and for 2,000 cubits, he followed it, and at 2,000 cubits, it was up to the ankles, and then it, actually, it was the first 1,000 cubits, it was up to the ankles, and then the second 1,000 cubits, it was up to the knees, to third 1,000 cubits, it was up to the waist, and the 4,000 cubits, there was water to swim in. And that was showing God coming back to his people in that 4,000-year time from the falling away of Adam and Eve. It took God 4,000 years to get a people ready for a full manifestation of his presence, of his power, and the Word of God, which was on the day of Pentecost back there. That's when a nation was born in one day. But that river flowing out of the potter's house was God's Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, the people back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the benefit like we do today. The Holy Ghost could move upon them, and it did many of them. Many people in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would move upon them, but it did not dwell down inside. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, I came to prepare a place for you. And that was not a natural place to go to when you die and you go to heaven. That's talking about he came to prepare a place for us, which is a condition. You have to get this out of your thinking when you're reading some places in the Bible, such as the Garden of Eden and heavenly places. That a lot of times when it's talking about a heavenly place, it's talking about a condition. That's what Paul said. He has made us to sit down in heavenly places. They weren't in heaven with God, but it was a heavenly place because they were serving God in a condition where God was drawing close to them and they were drawing close to God in a restored church. That was a heavenly place. So they were living in a heavenly place back there, and that water was showing how God was preparing those people. They didn't have the Holy Ghost down inside. We do. Thank God for that. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I appreciate that today. I can still think back to when I was 16 years old and when I was seeking after the Holy Ghost. Can you remember when you were longing and yearning for a greater experience in God? And for me, it was a greater experience in God. I did have a great salvation experience. Even as a young man, I was already going down the wrong track fast, and when God finally got a hold of me, I was so thankful. I've never been sorry for that day when I was 16 years old. And I still appreciate Him coming into my heart and forgiving me of my sins. And but then, like it says in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of St. John, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's talking about the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that in heaven that we're going to have a mansion, but in my Father's house, we know that this is a spiritual kingdom. And that the Bible even says that our body is the temple of God. That doesn't mean that we are a building made out of brick and stone and wood and leather, but that just simply means we're a vessel that God can dwell in, Him and His Son, through the Holy Ghost. So He said, in my Father's house, the body of Christ, there's many mansions, many places of abode. That word mansion there means abode. It means there's a dwelling place. There's going to be many places that God and His Son are going to be dwelling. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That, and here's the secret. Here's what struck me, that where I am, you may be also. He didn't say that where I'm going. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am right now. And He was still on this earth. He was still on this earth. And He wasn't where His Father was. He was talking about a condition. He was talking about His relationship between Him and His Father, and how that they had become one. That's why it says, I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. And how God does that is through the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost, there is a seed that's put down inside of each one of us. Just a small little seed, almost like an embryo. But with nurturing and over time, that will start to grow. And it actually, the Bible refers to God's people as trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. You can have ungodly trees, and you can have trees that need to be cut down, trees that reject God. That's one of the things that John the Baptist said. It's one of the things that he was going to do. It said he was going to do this. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit will be hewn down. And that was talking about Jesus. But we know that He didn't come just to cut down trees that weren't bearing fruit. He didn't do that. You never read anything in here about Him doing that, about Him cutting down. And it says, and He goes on to say, henceforth is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Well, that was talking about Israel. Israel was going to be judged, and all those who would reject the wisdom and counsel of God through John the Baptist and his son Jesus, that nation was going to be cut down and cast into the fire. We know later it was going to be grafted back in. But in 70 AD, that was fulfilled. But then every tree, talking about the people of God, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit. Did you know you are a tree? The trees of the Lord, it says, are full of sap, which means it's full of life, which is the Holy Ghost. If you're alive in the Holy Ghost today, it's because you have sap in you, Brother Oates. We're trees. We're to be trees of righteousness, but we're not to be one that don't produce fruit. In fact, when you turn over to the book of Jude, and if you would put this up there, it talks about, well, let me just find it here real quick. Turn over to your Bibles in the book of Jude. Brother Pryor, somebody took this out of my Bible. Must be the same person keeps taking that one book out. Which book is it you can never find?
Nehemiah.
Yeah, Nehemiah. I used to blame it on the flute players. I don't know why. They sit there and they do funny stuff, you know. And I just, for one day I couldn't find a book in the Bible, and I just blamed it on all the flute players, and I've done it ever since. You flute players, don't get offended. Sorry, I'm just kidding with you. Turn over to Jude. Really, they may have taken it. All right, the book of Jude. Let me find it. This is a new Bible, and I'm still trying to get used to it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I bought Bibles before, and I just quit using them because they don't work. You ever get a Bible that just don't work? My Bible, it's starting to lose pages, and it's falling apart. But I found a company, And I'm fixing to send my Bible off, and for $75, they're going to rebind it, make it just like new. I'm happy about that. So I'm fixing to send it off. It'll still be the old pages, but it'll be rebound, and I can use it again. I carry it in that little, whatever you call it, Bible case over there. That's kind of, in fact, I've had that Bible. I think I've had that Bible longer than we've been married. Yeah, since I was 16. I got 16 or 17 years old. The pages are yellow and they're starting to get crinkled, but it just has a certain feel about it. Like if I was using that Bible, I could have turned to Jude and I would have found this scripture I wanted right away. But this talks about trees. Let's see. Where is it? No, this is Jude. I found that. Verse 12. But thank you, Brother Weininger. Jude uses this to show classes of people. In Psalms chapter 1, it shows several different classes of people. You have blessed, keep your place, keep your hand in the book of Jude, but real quick, turn to Psalms chapter 1. That's easy to find. I want you to see this so that you know I'm not making it up. Go to Psalms chapter 1. Talks about four classes of people here. Psalms chapter 1, it said, blessed is the man or woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's number one. You know what an ungodly person is? An ungodly person that's never known God. That's exactly what that means. It's an easy definition. They've never known God. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. This is talking about people in church. You can be in church and be a sinner. And that's someone who is not doing everything that God is requiring out of their life. That's exactly right. You can be sitting in church. You can have moves of the Spirit on you. You can be paying your tithes. But yet you can be a sinner. And what that means is God is dealing with you, trying to instill His character and His nature down inside of you, and you are willingly resisting God. That's when you become a sinner. Now, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all have to keep asking God to forgive us of our sins because we're all slipping up. We're all still making mistakes. None of us are perfect here yet. But the difference between a sinner in church and a person that the Bible calls a righteous person or a goodly person is a just person or a holy person is someone who doesn't willingly resist God. That's a meek person. If you don't willingly resist God and you allow God to keep working in your life, if you just keep saying yes to God, the Bible says you're just and you're holy and you're good and you're righteous, you're a saint. You're all those things. Brother Leninger gave us a big long list of all those things, but that's just simply a person who keeps saying yes to God. When you start saying no to God, you go from the category of being a righteous person and being a godly person, being a holy person, you drop down to a sinner right there in church. But that is someone who has resisted God for a long period of time, that God is trying to put a certain principle, a certain characteristic in your life. And God will deal with this. See, I think God is trying to put His nature down inside of us, and it takes a long process to turn this old nature down inside of here, to kill it out, and to get the Holy Ghost to grow up to a place where we walk in that we're renewed daily in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I die daily. And that means that he died out to his way of thinking, to his carnal way of thinking, and he let the Lord lead him. He let the Lord guide him. And when he did that, God started transforming him into the image of His Son, so that after a period of time, Paul finally reached the place where he said, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've run my race. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. That doesn't mean appearing in the skies. That means we love Him appearing down inside of us. When you keep saying yes to God, He starts to appear down inside of you. You start to become like Him. The characteristics that are good and just and holy, God will form them down inside of us until finally we're fully transformed, until we can say like Jesus, "The prince of this world cometh and find nothing in me," and the work of God will be finished in your life. That happens during a restored church, which we're fixing to enter into. So the difference between a sinner and a godly person is a godly person just keeps saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will, Lord." But a sinner says, "No, I'm not going to let you do that, Lord. I'm not going to let you into that part of my life." And they say that over and over and over again, and they harden their heart. You know, that's a dangerous place to be when you harden your heart toward God. I've done it before. In some of my foolish younger days, I hardened my heart against God, and it was a dangerous place. It was a dangerous place. But God, thank God, He knows how to take a heart that we have hardened toward Him, and He knows how to give us that, to transform that heart of stone. You can turn your heart into stone so that the goodness of God just rolls off of your heart like pouring water on a piece of stone. It just rolls off. It doesn't do that stone any good. Our heart can become like that toward God. We can let God's goodness and God's Spirit and in God's grace roll off our heart that's become hard. And even we can let the people of God, we can keep the people of God out of our life. We can harden our heart toward God's ministry, toward God's people. God, help us to keep our heart soft and to keep it pliable. Let's work on that. I remember when I'd been in the body for about 3 years, 3 or 4 years, I started seeing faults in people's lives. You know, God will get you to a place of understanding and knowledge and comprehension and discernment, so that you'll start to see things in people's lives. And even worse than that, you'll start to see faults in ministers' lives. Yeah, did you know that they have faults too? I'll guarantee you, you follow around any one of these ministers up on a platform here, follow me around, and just in a few minutes you'll say, "That poor Brother Durham, that man is full of fault." Well, God's still working on me. I'm trying to say yes. I'm trying to stay in the category of the righteous, the just and the holy and the saints, because I want to make the bride. And I'm praying that God will get all this out of me, Brother Henry. And my, He's got a big job to do to get all of Adam out of me. But you wouldn't have, what's that? Oh, okay. All right. But you are right. But I remember God brought me to a place where I started seeing faults in my life. When I first came into the body, I was blind as a bat. And I found out that discerning of spirits is not necessarily telling, "Well, there is an evil spirit." And no, that's not an evil spirit. That's an angel, and there's evil spirits. But discerning of spirits is God helping you to grow to a place where you can see what's down inside a man. Jesus got to that place. Several places it says this about Jesus. He says, "For He knew what was in man." He knew what was in their heart. Well, God will start to give you knowledge and understanding so that you can start to see what's in people's hearts. You can start to see characteristics. You can start to see why people behave the way that they do. We're taught in this body to study people, to study characteristics. Well, I started applying myself to that. My wife, she's real good about that. She can read me like a book, and I can't get away with nothing. But she's done that. God's helped her to get to a place. And then God has helped His ministry to get to a place where they can help us with things. They know what we need. God can put things on their heart, and then they can observe things. I've seen Brother Smith talk to people, and it scared me because he gets right down in their life where the rubber meets the road. And I'm thinking, "Oh, you can't keep nothing from this man, because God's talking in his ear." And I've seen him start to just peel back layers of things and to get down to the root problem. And thank God we have men like that. Thank God that we have men who are willing to work and to labor in the ministry to a place where they can provide good godly counsel to the people of God. So, but I remember I started seeing faults in y'all's lives. But what I didn't realize, of course, until a little bit later was you could see the same faults and had been seeing the same faults in my life for several years, but you loved me anyway. Yeah, just imagine when I first came in, I may have been hard to love. And I still may be hard to love. I've been working on bearing and forbearing. Because I realize there may be some things that, you know, if I do, it may cause people to be maybe uncomfortable or to be offensive. I don't have that desire in my heart. I want to get to the place where I can bear with you while God is taking you through this process. But I want to get to the place where I love you enough that I'm willing to forego or to forbear some things in my life to keep it from bothering you. That's bearing and forbearing. We're to be a people that are to be full of that, not just bear with one another, but to get to the place where you finally love your brother enough that you ain't going to do that no more, that you aren't, because you don't want to offend your brother. You don't want to cause him to stumble. So the Bible calls that forbearing. But I started seeing some things in your life. And you can handle that a couple different ways. You can become a critical person, which is that's the third category in the first chapter of Psalms 1. It says, "Nor setteth in the seat of the scornful." When you start seeing faults in people's lives, you can become a scornful person. That's someone who is critical and always pointing out faults for whatever reason. Some people do it so that they can magnify themselves in the eyes of their circle, in the eyes of their friends. They want to point out circles because or faults in other people because it makes them smaller, but it makes them bigger. Well, that's a scornful person. Or a person who becomes self-righteous in their ways. That is a scornful person. And you notice it says, they sit in the seat of the scornful. We are to look for a white throne judgment with God's people sitting in those thrones. We don't want a scornful person sitting in the seat of the scornful. But this scornful person can be right here in church. Have you ever seen somebody like that, that wants to put people down constantly, constantly making fun of other people, putting them down? Well, that's a scornful person. God, help us not to be a scornful person. But then it goes on to talk about, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the fourth person, a righteous person. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Here's a tree right here. This is not talking about a natural tree. This is talking about a person whose delight is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a difference between going from the ungodly or the sinner or the scornful. And he goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to come a day, and it says this, I wish somebody would find it, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? When the church is restored and God has drawn close to his people in judgment, not just to drive away evilness out of us, but judgment to, like Brother Smith was saying, there's several types of judgment. There is a destructive judgment. I don't want to deal. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, they aren't going to appear. Number one, the ungodly won't stand in judgment. They won't be in that place to be judged. They won't allow themselves to come into the house of God. They're ungodly without God. But the sinner, if God can't find a way to affect their life, they won't appear if the righteous scarcely be saved. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But I wanted to show you this one about trees. The man who is blessed of the Lord will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now go back to Jude again. Huh? What's that? Okay, yeah, that's the one. If the righteous scarcely be saved, we're still the ungodly and the sinner appear. Now, if you go over here to Jude, the 12th chapter, this is talking about also classes of people here. Just like Psalms 1 was talking about the ungodly, which is people that have never known God in their life. There's a lot of ungodly people in the world. They've never been to church. They don't know nothing about God. They're just ungodly. And then, of course, the sinner, which we showed was people who tell the Lord, no. No, you're not going to do that in my life. No, you're not going to put your righteousness. I'm going to fight you. I'm going to resist you. You may drag me along, but I'm going to be screaming and kicking. And then the scornful, those who with a critical spirit, those with a hard heart toward God's people, the self-righteous. And he deals with some of this here in the book of Jude. He goes on and says in the 10th verse, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is breast in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You could take up three or four services just talking about this 11th verse right here. But woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots. It's talking about people that have these three attributes. Cain, okay, those who ran greedily in the way of Cain, which was jealousy, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, which was for filthy lucre, which was a really Nicolaitan type of a spirit, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, which was rebellion against God's authority. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Brother Smith talked about it here last time he was here, and how they had this spirit. They said, are we not all holy? Are we not all the people of God? Who are you, Moses, to take this upon yourself? We're just as good as you are. And, of course, God made a difference that day between Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Moses, because God said, if I make a new thing to happen, then and the earth open up, then the people will know that I'm with Moses. And that happened. The earth opened up, and Dathan and Abiram, with all their families, what a horrible thing that must have been for the people of Israel to see that. But don't you know that must have put a fear of God's ministry and God's hand in the earth that day when the earth opened up and swallowed all those people alive. And they went, it says, the Bible says they went down quick into the earth, and the earth closed back up over them. And then Korah with the 150 princes of Israel, who had stood against Moses with their waving their little censers. I can just see them there waving their little censers and their little rods, you know, thinking, boy, Moses is going to get it now. There's 150 of us here. We've all got our censers that said fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed them all. Don't you know fear must have come upon those people? Judgment entered into the camp of Israel that day. But here it says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Did you ever see a dark cloud? You know, you just, it's hot and the ground is parched and the leaves are starting to fall off the tree because they've had no water, and the wheat is heavy and it needs rain. It's starting to droop, and you see this dark cloud come up and you think, thank God it's going to give us some needed refreshment, some needed rain, and just pass right over, and it doesn't do a bit of good. There's people that can do that in their life, you know. There are a lot of bluster, there are a lot of talk, but they can't bring any of God's grace into your life. They can't pull down heaven and meet the need for you. That's talking about people like this. It says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. Now see here, we were just reading in Psalms chapter 1 that we're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who will bear fruit, and its leaves won't wither, but they'll be green. It'll be an evergreen tree. That's how we are to be. When you get the Holy Ghost and you let God start working in your life, and you say, "Yes, Lord," and you're meek, and you follow after God, God will start to produce fruit in your life, love and joy and peace. These things come through the Holy Ghost. There's nine of them, but you can read in the book of, is it Galatians, where they have the 17 works of the flesh. Before you get the Holy Ghost, before you come to God, there are 17 fruits that your flesh will produce. Emulation, variance, adultery, hatred, murder, strife, envy, jealousies. There's 17 of them. Those things is what your flesh will produce. That's all your flesh is going to be able to produce, no matter how hard you try, because the Bible says this: there's none righteous, no, not one, which is why God sent his Son to die, the righteous for the unrighteous. If there would have been a way that we could have made ourselves righteous and produced fruit that would have been acceptable unto God, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come down. But I'm telling you, in Adam, all die, because the only fruit that you produce, read it in Galatians, there's 17 of them, and there's not a one of them good. I don't want any of those fruits on my life. Pray God I never see one of those fruits. If it is, get it off me real quick. But from the time that we're born until we get the Holy Ghost, that's all we're capable of producing. Does that mean you can't love your family? You can love your family. And through the laws of the land and the morality of the society today, it'll keep a lot of that fruit under control. But I'll tell you what, you take laws and restrictions away, and you're going to see those 17 fruits of the flesh magnified. They've seen it before, where people have been put in situations where there is no authority, there's no way, there's no laws, there's no one to restrict them, and they become just like animals. People will become just like a brute animal, reverting back to those 17 things. It's not pretty. Humanity is not pretty without the law of God to rule our heart. It just won't work. But here it's talking about people that have that are trees of righteousness, producing fruit, but through the jealousies of Cain, who slew his brother. Cain slew his brother Abel because he was jealous of him. Or Balaam, that spirit of the Nicolaitan that wanted to take the place of Christ in your heart. Or the gainsayings of Korah, that rebellion. And let me tell you something. Read, I think it's Habakkuk 8, and it talks about here. It's talking about down here. If you want to get into the heart of what God's doing, it says he had horns in his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. If you have that spirit of Korah, Dathan, Abiram in your life, you will never be able to get hooked into the power of God. You'll never be able to make it. We're going to have to develop a right attitude toward not only just God's people and God, but toward his ministry. In fact, I'll say this. You can't fully trust God unless you can learn to have confidence in man. And you'll never be able to have confidence in God's ministry unless you fully trust God. They go hand in hand. We're going to have to learn to trust God. And I believe this. I've seen it work in people's lives. Those that really submit themselves under the mighty hand of God. I'm talking about God's ministry. That will submit themselves to it and trust God. I have seen God raise those people up. I've seen God bless those people. I've seen them become spiritual people because they're showing God, "I can trust you because I know that I'm willingly submitting myself under your ministry, under God's authority, under your hand. And I know that you're a big enough God that you can deal with this person about my life." And that's showing trust in God. But then it goes on to here. It says, "Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds," which is doctrine. Be careful about what you listen to. "Trees whose fruit withereth." This is talking about a person who is letting some of these, the jealousies or rebellion or trying to take the place of God in people's heart, just not letting Christ have the proper place in your life. When you let those things work in there, you're going to be a tree whose fruit withereth. You can finally, we're going to get into a place in a restored church where people are going to produce bumper crops of fruit, you know. But if we're not careful, we can become a tree whose fruit withereth. And then it goes on to talk about without fruit, you can be a fruit. You can be sitting in church but not have fruit. You can finally get to a place in a restored church where you can become twice dead. You'll be dead naturally, but you'll be dead spiritually. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's a horrible place to be when God plucks you up by the roots and you're considered twice dead. And that's why as we enter into this restored church, I believe God's restoring the church, but as we enter into this restored church, we need to go in carefully. Of course, God, by the time the church is restored, God will have us in a place where we can go in into that heavenly condition, into that second heaven condition, that temple worship. But I just wanted to bring this out about trees here. I want to be a tree of righteousness. And just real quick, because I know it is getting late, and it's almost 9 o'clock now. But God dealt with me about one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is peace, love, joy, and peace. And it was through this one scripture. And how the Lord deals with me on things is I'll get a scripture stuck in my mind. I'll just start thinking about it. Maybe not a whole book. I know God deals with Brother Smith on entire books that my mind's not capable of. I can only do one scripture at a time, Brother Johnson. I've just got a little mind. just a little small one, you know, Brother Smith. He goes the book of Ruth, the whole book of Revelations, and I get stuck on one little scripture. Well, I started thinking about this one scripture. It said, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And I started asking, Lord, what's that mean? You know, great peace have they that love thy law. And how can you get to the place where by loving the law of God, that will produce peace in your life and nothing shall offend you? Yeah, there it is, Psalms 119. Because I want to get to the place where I don't want to be offended. You know what that means? We take that word offend wrong, you know. The Bible definition, really, of what that means is to cause someone from following after God. There's things that you do that may offend me, or if we use the word that way, but it's not going to affect my relationship with God. But someone who is truly offended in God won't follow after him anymore, because this says about Jesus. One time, two of his disciples came to Jesus while he was on this earth, and Jesus never offended in word or deed. He never did those things. He never caused anybody to lose the position in God that God was trying to give them. If they lost that position, it was because of their own spirit. It's because they were out of whack with God and they didn't even know it. And they were going, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they were going, "We're in whack. We're in whack. We're not out of whack. We don't need an adjustment. We don't need anything. We don't need a Savior. We got the law of Moses." Well, they were telling Jesus, "We're in whack and we don't need you to give us an adjustment." But two of his disciples came up to him one time and said, "Lord, don't you know you offend the Pharisees?" And he said, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind." What it was were their spirits. It's just like it says in Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." Their spirit weren't right toward God, but Jesus never offended them. Jesus did not cause them to lose their place in God. Everything Jesus did was to help them become established, was to try and show them the way back into the heaven. He would open the door, but they would not go through. He never offended anybody. So when it says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," that's talking about losing your place in God. I believe, and it would just take too long, but let me give you a real quick synopsis of what peace is. Peace comes from knowing the Word of God. Peace comes from taking the Word of God and hiding it down in your heart. And it has different levels. And how that works is, if you want peace in your life with man and with God and with the outside world, learn what's the right thing to do. When you do the right thing, it's going to create peace down in your life just by doing the right thing. You know, it's just like when you go the speed limit. Let's just use the speed limit. I know somebody said, well, if you're in your body, there's only a few things you can do. You can eat, you can drive fast. Well, if you go the speed limit, you don't have to worry about getting a ticket. You don't have to worry about if you do get a ticket, am I going to be able to pay this $300 fine? I guess what I'm saying is, when you learn the right principles on how to treat your brother, how to treat him the right way, and that's why there were 613 ordinances in the Old Testament. Some of them were how to treat your brother the right way, such as if somebody's livestock entered into your farm, you were to take care of them and treat them just like you were own until you could find out who they belonged to. And there were 613 of those commandments on how to treat your brother and how to treat God. And then even how to treat those who were outside of your religion. And when you did those things, it would create peace down in your heart. It would create not just peace down in your heart, but it would create peace between you and your neighbor. When you followed all those principles, there wouldn't be strife as much between you and your neighbor or between you and your God. It would create peace between you because you were following those laws and those commandments outwardly. But we know that we're not just to follow the commandments of God outwardly, that we're to take his nature and his character and let those laws and those characteristics be written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And as God starts to write those commandments, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. As God starts to take his law and write them in our mind and on our heart, we have more peace with God. And the more that he puts of his laws and commandments and his characters down inside of us, the greater peace that we have. Right now, the Bible, we're all covered by imputed righteousness, which means that we're not, even if we are saying yes to God today and we're counted among the righteous, among the godly, among the saints, among the holy, among the faithful, those are all terms for somebody who keeps saying yes. We're not perfect yet, but as long as we keep saying yes, God will cover our entire life. He will impute complete righteousness onto us. And I love that, Brother Weininger. When I came into here, I heard about imputed righteousness, and it made it so much sense, so that if we die, God will bring us up again. That's why in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, talking about children, it says there has to be at least one believing spouse, one believing parent in the family, else your children are unclean. But now God will count that child righteous because of one believing parent. That is imputed righteousness taken out to the second degree. Because you're doing all that you know to do in God, God will count your child righteous. And he will deal with that child as a righteous, holy, just, faithful child. And God will take care of that child. He'll finally have to get to the place where he'll have to make his own decisions. But until God realizes that he is old enough to make his own decisions and he's out from underneath you, God will count that child a righteous person. But one of the parents has to be a righteous person. So right now, God is imputing his righteousness onto us, but he wants us to grow to a place that we are totally filled with his righteousness, that we become just like him. And when we do, then that's a tree that is full of the fruit of God. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. So thank you for being so attentive. And I really got up to just take up the offering and prayer request and to make a few announcements. Brother Smith, and I'm sorry I'm having a senior moment, but what meeting is he in? Louisville. He's in Louisville. He'll be back Saturday night. He'll be here in church in time for Sunday, which means the men's prayer meeting that we were going to have this Saturday has been canceled, and we're moving it to the 22nd. But we got something special for you. Did y'all enjoy the breakfast we had last men's? It was good. Sister Thompson and some of the other sisters, they prepared it here. Well, it went over so good, we're going to have it here again, the 22nd at 8:30. And Brother Smith's going to be here, and he wants to talk and deal on more on elders, church elders, and then body elders. But I mean, that was such a good breakfast. I've already told Sister Thompson, so she's going to have that. But this Sunday, we're having dinner Sunday. The church is preparing dinner for everybody. So nobody show up this Saturday for men's prayer and Bible study. It's going to be the 22nd, which is a Saturday, which is what, two Saturdays from this coming Saturday. Yes, Brother Henry. Yes. This will be on Saturday. You show up downstairs at 8:30, and the women will feed us. And then Brother Smith's going to have a Bible study on elders. That's Saturday, the 22nd at 8:30. So put that on your calendar. And so he's going to be here this weekend. Let's keep praying for Sister Bonnie Smith and Sister Smith. Let's pray for them. What other prayer requests do we have? Sister Fisher. Brother Dodson's going in for a procedure. Well, let's pray for Brother Dodson. He's been doing so good. He's been so faithful, always so attentive. We appreciate it. Let's make sure that we really pray for him. Brother Stewart. Okay, Sister Elsie. Does anybody know where they're? Yeah, Sister Bonnie, yeah. Does anybody know where the offering trays are? Let's keep praying for Brother Angelo with this stage 4 cancer. Brother Matthew. They are? They're here. We got them. All right. Let's keep praying for our brothers and sisters in the Dominican Republic. Good. Good. Sister Sin. Three of them sick. All right. Sister Sandra, do you have your hand up? Okay. A lot of needs in your family. Sister Rachel. Oh, Sister Lynette. Yeah, she isn't here. Well, bless her heart. Let's pray for her. All right. Let's keep praying. I know Brother Stewart rarely mentions it, but let's keep praying for Brother Stewart's back. He has a hard, demanding job, and God's blessing him. I asked him, are you busy? And he said he's real busy. I know when he's busy, that really bothers his back. Let's pray God would touch Brother Stewart. Brother DJ. All right, let's pray for finals. Okay. Let's keep praying for Sister Wilkins and Brother Wallace, Brother and Sister Crow. Let's keep praying for Brother Henry. It's good to have Brother Henry here, isn't it? Let's give him a hand. He's just doing so good. Yeah. Let's keep praying for Brother Henry.
Pray for me, speedy recovery.
Yes. Yeah. Let's pray for Brother Weiniger. We're so thankful to have him here. But it's uncomfortable to sit there. So let's pray that God would hurry and give him a speedy recovery. Yeah. What else do we have? All right. Could we have the ushers come forward? We'd like to receive your tithes and offerings and missionary offering. Don't forget that. All right. All right, why don't we stand and let's take these prayer requests to the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for your mercy. I want to pray for Sister Bonnie Smith, God, that you would touch her and you'd help her, Jesus. Sister Sandra's family, God, these names, would you help them in their time of need, God? And for Andrew and Brittany and Brother Connor. God, would you touch their bodies? Help them, Lord, in the Dallas church there to have strength. God, touch my brother Stuart, Lord, touch his back. And Brother Dotson, Lord, touch him. And Brother DJ and Brother and Sister Crow and Sister Wilkins and Sister Lynette, God, give them strength. Raise them up, Lord. And Sister Elsie, touch her body, God. All these unspoken prayer requests, touch Brother Weiniger and Brother Henry, God, and Brother Wallace. We need your help, God. We're a needy people here today, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless and use this offering, Lord, for your work and for the expansion of your kingdom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, you can sit down. Sunday morning, Brother Smith will be here. Hallelujah.